It was kind of a rainy day like this. I remember sitting in my dorm room, feeling like my whole world had imploded. The girl that I had met 3 years earlier at my last RBC youth camp in Florida was the first girl that I ever saw that I thought really loved Jesus, and it was actually cool. I mean, there were a lot of girls who loved Jesus, but didn't catch my drift. And so I started writing her. She lived in Georgia at the time, and for the third year, she actually showed up. I showed up, and she showed up at the Bible College at the same time. I'd been at William & Mary 2 years, showed up at the Bible College, and during that year, we were, you know, learning and, you know, everything we were supposed to do at the Bible College, but one of our goals was to find out what God's direction was. So as I sat in my room, I realized we had come to that conclusion that it was over. It was done. We're going to break up. And breakups are always hard, but this one was really different. I'm not typically a very emotional person, but I wept for at least a day and a half. And the reason why I wept was because she and her family were more than just a girlfriend. My dad had left home my first year at William & Mary. Her dad was an executive for Gulf Oil. He was one of the first men that I had met earlier that actually loved Jesus and was competent at business. And for whatever crazy reason, he accepted me, he treated me as a friend, asked for my opinions on things, which is totally like, why do you care about what I think? I'm just a stupid kid. And so when the reality of God saying no, that I was going to have to break up her, that I was breaking up with the family too. It just didn't work to try to stay in touch with mom and dad if you're not really dating and that kind of stuff. This was not good. Okay, and so I'm at Bible College. There's 300 people on campus, okay? It's not a big crowd. Within a week, she was dating someone else. So that was hard to miss. That was really hard. But here's the deal. I don't know exactly how this happened, but I remember one day it was overwhelming to me. And I got to the point where I was like, I was fighting it because I was like, God, I don't care. I don't care if she's not the right person. She's just going to have to be, you know? And it was like, it was not good. And then I was like, no, that's not a good idea. I think God, okay, I trust you. I know you're good. And two things happened. In the middle of probably one of my deepest, emotional brokenness points, God showed up and a guy named Kenny, who was in my youth group. I still don't know how in the world he knew how I was struggling. He just showed up and spent the day with me, spent the night with me, and he let me cry, you know, and we would talk and we'd pray and whatnot. And God helped me through Kenny. And in that time, God also spoke to me. I knew a lot of truth. I knew God's good. I know God loves to give good gifts. I was mature enough to know that if I'm not the right person for her, then that's not good. But in my mind, I thought, well, that was the best I could ever have. And I lost it. And so now I'll have to just go for whatever I can get. And in the middle of that, God spoke to me almost audibly. And he said, I will never take away something that I will not replace with the best. And I took hold of that hope. I'm like, okay, all right. I believe that. And, so God he showed up with a guy, and he showed up with truth. And both of those helped me navigate out of what was sincerely a hard time. Now, the rest of the story is God did show up with the best, and I married her. Her name is Lisa, and I've been blessed to be married with her for about 35 years. So, yeah, you can clap for that. That is really cool. And we were reminded this week, when the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And that's a statement that goes way beyond what those words mean. Well, there's a young man this week who found himself a wife who is my daughter, Bethany. She got engaged on Friday. So you can give her a hand. She, love her a lot. She is, as godly women do in her singleness, she struggled because it's not easy. She would love to have been married. She loves children. She works, you know, in the labor and delivery, for all sakes, you know, like, okay, like, she loves kids, but God had said no, and wait, and she had kept her eye on the ball, and she had loved well. She works at a clinic, abortion clinic, or a pro-life, clinic, and she works with students at the University of Texas in a Young Life group. So, I mean, she was giving her life away, and God was giving her grace. And it was amazing that 2 days before that, she knew the question was coming, so it wasn't like a surprise. She sent us this text, and it was somebody had given to her that just talked about, you know, those who rush to open unripe fruit easily cast it away. But those who can wait on the Lord for his timing, they will open up fruit in its time, and it'll be sweet. And that had, you know, really just encouraged her in her way that I can wait. You know, even though the question's coming, I can wait. So that was pretty exciting this week. But I bring this all up because we're starting a new series today called Relational Intelligence. And in this room right now, I know that there are people who are lonely, people who are hurting, people who've been rejected, people who are feeling the shame and the guilt of sin, people who right now are feeling the addiction that's holding them back. And you wonder in that moment, as you may be sitting right here today, what does God have to do with that? What do I get out of being a Christian? Am I still just on survival mode? Is there anything for me? And today I want to tell you there is, and it is really cool. Relational intelligence. I think part of the understanding of that is because so much we do in relationships is really stupid, you know? You've heard of stupid love, and you've seen people do things, you're like, must be in love, I'm like that. That's really stupid, you know? So people do just amazing things. I stood outside my girlfriend at the time's window and sang to her with two other guys, you know, in a dorm, like unashamedly. And that was because I was in love and she was worth singing to. But here's what we also mess up with in relationships. We often let our friends are the ones who end up picking, are the ones who pick us, and we accept them rather than us choosing our friends. That happens probably way too much. Letting people into the close, like we can have a wide range of friends, but letting people who are closest to us be ones who do not share our faith or values, and over time we become like them because we've invited them to be, you know, that close to us. Or one that, you know, it's pretty obvious how, and it breaks my heart when I hear this, a woman who is verbally or physically abused, you know, finds freedom and gets away and is trying to get healthy, but then at some point goes back. And when they talk to counselors, sometimes they're like, well, that's just all I deserve. It's like, no, no, no. So in our relationships, God wired us with relationships, and God works through relationships. Relationships are a very big deal. But you know, like, we approach every other aspect of our life. You know, how you guys pick classes, you think about it. You know, what you do in your free time, if you're doing a sport. You have a lot of things that you give a lot of time and attention to, but it's funny with relationships, we just sort of let it happen. And a lot of times letting it happen is not very intelligent. And so we want to talk about that just a little bit today. God's wisdom and his ways need to guide us, but sometimes they're confusing. Sometimes they're hard to follow. And so I want to start out with, we're only looking at one verse today, believe it or not, but I want to pull up, we're going to look at Philippians 2, 1 to 4, and then I'm going to zero in on verse 1. So if you can read it on the screen, it says this, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. And I remember reading that and kind of, you know, going, yeah, that's good, it's all good. But you know what I really felt like as I read that? It seems like what God's saying is think of yourself as unimportant. Think of others and their needs as more important than your own. And the battle in the mind is, okay, if they're such a big deal, and it's all about them, what about me? How do I ever get my needs met? If I'm just give, how do I ever get my needs met? That doesn't work. And so I think sometimes as believers, we're like, yeah, that's a God, Jesus talk thing, but it's not going to work. And so it's like, sounds good, but I'll stick with the me and my needs being number one. And if I have anything left over, I'll give it to somebody. I'm going to survive. I'm going to make it through this. And unfortunately, this is the norm, where we're basically, we live selfish lives, lonely lives, empty lives, even when we take everything we can from all the things around us. And we're like, I don't know how this thing works. Well, I want to give you some wisdom from God and hopefully help unpack this to show that God, God does show up. God does provide. The word repeated in that first sentence is what? It's amazing you caught that. Did highlight it for you. That helps you. And, you know, I believe in Scripture at times there is sarcasm. And I think this has it. So he's saying, therefore, if you have any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, then I want you to do these things. And I think Paul's begging the point here. You know, there's a lot of all those things. But even if they were just a little bit, it would be enough. And it caused me to really stop and meditate on these things. So when do we need encouragement? Not usually when we won the trophy, you know, won the title, got the A. When do we need encouragement? Huh?
When we're discouraged.
When we're discouraged, when things aren't working out, when you're feeling lonely, when you've just been rejected, when you blew it again and you're like, God will ever beat this thing. When life's just not working. And if you're like me, there's times I'm, in terms of the way my nature is, you guys know I'm pretty serious, but I also know how to have a good time, and I love to laugh and do good things. But in my spirit, there are certain things that I can just, in my head, as they come together, it can bring my spirit down. And so my kids have learned sometimes, you know, we come to the table and, oh, Dad's down. Bummer, you know. And, you know, they love me and, you know, gave me space. And as I've been growing up spiritually, hopefully those are getting smaller and smaller, where I let my spirit just hold me down. But what he's trying to say there is, if there's any of these things, meaning that there's a lot, then we should be encouraged. It starts out saying, if there's any encouragement in Christ, that phrase, in Christ, is significant, okay? You might read through it and go, whatever that means. In Christ is what happens when you get saved, okay? At the moment you trust Christ, it says he takes who we are and he places us into, and sorry, I don't have a better prop or whatever, but it's just like he said, I place you into Christ. So the Bible is Christ. And now I am in Christ. And the thing that's cool about this is everything true about Christ is then true about me. I have access to the Father, to the Holy Spirit. I am loved. I have value. I also died with him, was buried with him, and raised with him. And I have all the promises of God in Christ. It's all true about me. And so that should make a difference. Being in Christ gives us access to all that he has. So the word for encouragement is a Greek word, paraklesis. It means an intimate call that someone personally gives to deliver God's verdict, to tell someone else what are the relevant facts. So encouragement is when you bring God into it in a real way, in a substantial way. So there's three things that I identified that really help us figure out how God encourages us in tangible ways. Okay, the first one is with truth. Okay, right now at your table, I want you to write down three things that are true because you're in Christ that encourage you. Okay, ready? Go. Three things because you're in Christ that encourage you. Give me, and you have it for me. If I'll spend eternity in the presence of God, if the Holy Spirit lives in me, leading, encouraging, convicting me, if all things will work together in my life for God's glory and my good, I can't lose my salvation. Jesus will never leave me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face life based on the truth that I know. But it means that I need to, A, know that truth, And I need to let that truth come back to me. And you know, I was reminded this morning as I was getting ready, and I was playing one of my favorite groups, I Am They. And I was reminded, you know what? One way that we keep God's truth, yeah, definitely by reading the Word straight all the time. But sometimes by listening to awesome worship music that reinforces what God is actually saying. It's amazing, like, you're right. But a lot of times we watch things and listen to things that are telling us you're worthless, you're a jerk, you don't add up. You know, it's like, so that's why I think we get discouraged. But I think we live oblivious a lot of times. We're not listening and we're not looking. So, and that's where part of this is where we need to change to say, I need to expect and look for God to intervene. He will definitely intervene with truth. So listen for truth. And honestly, in this generation, truth has been way suppressed. It's opinion. Whatever you think, it's all good. And that's fine. You don't have to change everybody else's opinion, but you can't live by opinion. You have to have enough integrity to go, I don't want to delude myself by just getting what I want or making things work out the way I feel like. I want truth. God, how do you do it? How are you leading? What do you say? I don't trust myself. I don't trust my lack, my little limited wisdom. The second way that God shows up is through other people. It's amazing the New Testament talks about all the one another's, which are just clearly identifying, here are the ways that you need to actually be my hands and feet, my hug, my presence. It's you. It's you people together. It's Kenny meeting with me. It was amazing when I was a freshman and my dad left home, Bruce Campbell, who's the administrator here or executive pastor here, he drove down to be with me. And was God's hand and feet to go, I'll walk this with you. It was so encouraging. Others are God's design to help us see and feel who he is. Satan's design is to isolate us, push people away. I don't trust people. You know, they might ask me a tough question. But God's like, no, would you let them just come around you and love you? And you're right. We, a lot of Christians, blow it and live in a way that isn't good and demonstrate not the way God's trying to love. But look at this verse. This is really cool how God throws this out. This is from 2 Corinthians 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that, means there's a purpose, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what does that mean? God allows us to struggle, have hard times, face hard things, and he says, I will comfort you if you'll let me. And as you receive that, that's actually your ticket to be able to do the same to others, because you can say, I relate. I've been there, and they'll hear you. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, we share in Christ's sufferings. He suffered for us. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Next verse. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which with which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Long way to say, God cares. He will show up. When we receive it, we can give it, and that's how God works. I was talking with my staff this week. We were out to lunch, and a bunch of them shared, and Aaron shared something that I definitely know has been true for me. Believe it or not, in ministry, sometimes you get really discouraged. You don't see a lot of things happen. You see negative. Sometimes we know about some of the hardest things going on. We're trying to meet it there. And sometimes you just feel like, God, are you here? Are we doing anything? Are we just wasting your time? And then there's those moments where God shows up through other people. And Aaron told me recently, he said there's a dad who came up to him who was struggling with something, and he came up and he thanked him for setting up something that directly met his need. And he honestly wasn't sure that this dad would even go there, but he did, and he found real help. And he said, that meant a ton to me. I know on a personal level, even with my own children, raising them and not being sure where they're at and how they're doing, I can't tell you what it means to me when at times I'll open their door and just go, hey, I need to tell you something, and they're sitting down reading the Bible. And I know it wasn't because they thought I'd walk in. It wasn't because I told them to. It's because they wanted it. The Lord had drawn them, and they chose to read the Bible. And it was just like, thank you, Jesus. You're alive. You're working. You're answering some of my prayers that I want them to be walking with you. I can't make them, but Lord, you've drawn them, and that's so crazy cool. Brian Fowler wrote me this morning, and he talked, if you remember his testimony from camp. I don't think Brian's here this morning, right? Okay. That Brian's here. The other Brian, the Brian Fowler guy. He said when he grew up, life was so hard, but he said God was faithful. He put a youth pastor in his town that cared about him, helped him walk through that. And it's because of that that today he's got one of the biggest hearts to help other people. If you know them, he's helped within his own family, some of his relatives in need, and just even in, you know, adopting children and things like that. I mean, he and Jill both share what they have been gotten. They've been receiving. So this is why it's critical that we know how to relate to each other. And God, and that passage goes on and talks about how God consoles us with his love. How does he console us? You console people who are struggling with things dying and breaking and things that are hard. And I remember for me, when my dad passed away, one of the nagging questions was, God, did he ever fully accept you? Because a month earlier, he and I got into probably one of our worst discussions. And he said, how dare you think I'm not a Christian? I'm like, Dad, I don't know if you are or not. You never talk about it. And he goes, you know, and he was a private person. I'm like, I want you there. I'm not judging you. I just want you there. And I hope that you are. And I, you know, I trust that you are. Three people after he passed came to me. One was his neighbor. God had put this pastor, who's probably one of the most loving pastors I've ever met, like two doors down from him, and he loved him. He walked him up and he said, I asked your dad 2 weeks before that, before he passed. He said, Doc, am I going to see you in heaven? And he said, you are. And he told me why. And I got that from two other people. And I felt like that was God saying, I know this is really killing you to not know what happened. He did. He's there. And that gave me peace. That was awesome. Just a few years ago, we heard the news that we never hoped to ever hear. Our daughter, older daughter, Christy, called and said, I've got cancer. It's like, whoa, wow, not my plan. What's the deal here, God? And I'll tell you this, I talked to her this week. I said, what gave you comfort in the midst of you just finding out you got cancer? And she said, well, number one, there are a lot of people praying for me. She said, I could count over 100 people that I knew were praying for me, and I sensed their prayers. Secondly, she said, the truth of God, that I knew God was God, and I knew that the Bible says, take every thought captive, the obedience of Christ, and her husband and encourager. We're not thinking forward. We can't go there. We don't live there. We live right now, and we're going to trust God's grace now. And I can tell you this, with all our family, we're all like, how you doing? She was doing so well, it helped us relax and go, all right. And so when people ask us, how's Christy doing? I'm like, she's doing really well, you know. And God gave her a radiance and a joy through all of it. And it's still not done for her. Her cancer will never be considered totally gone. It could always come back to some degree. But the other thing she said that I thought was so cool, and this is how God, I think, is so intimate. She said, I was struggling with the surgery when they're actually going to go in and do the, you know, the actual surgery of trying to remove the cancer. And she said, that night she had a dream. And she said, in my dream, I saw myself in the operating room, and I saw this circle of angels over me. And she said, I woke up with joy, and I was excited because I knew when I went to surgery, I knew exactly what was going to happen. I was going to be protected, that God was there. And it was like, you know, God, you know, that's a gift. And we can dismiss and go, oh, it's a stupid dream. But I think God does crazy things like that. And so I think that's just cool. And let me show you a verse here in Ephesians 3. I think this is something we have to take serious because I think we have a hard time receiving God's love. But here's what Paul was praying. In Ephesians 3, he says, but for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father in whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. I call that encouragement right there. If you're being strengthened with power in your inner man, that's encouragement. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to personally know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. So he's basically saying there, God's love for you is overwhelming. It's bigger, wider. Just you cannot get your head around it, and you will not understand it. But I'm praying that you'll just begin to, because if you get any of it, you'll know you are loved. You are loved deeply and in very practical ways. The last thing is through circumstances. God reveals himself, his power, and his blessing many times through things that happen around you. I wanted to ask Lee, we've all kind of walked with Lee and Wendy. I want him to share briefly about how God used circumstances to bring them almost to the point of despair and then showed up.
All right, I'm back here. There's a couple different circumstances when Wendy and I were just fostering Joshua, and especially really it was right after he came to us. We just fell in love with him. We're like, well, this is our son, and Lord, we want to keep him. We just didn't know for 2.5 years. So I've told part of the stories, but I don't think I've ever told this part. It was 2 Mays ago, so not this past May, but the May before. It was actually a Tuesday night. I can really vividly remember it because Tuesday nights are our adult shepherd group night. And so at this point in time, it was just really looking like Joshua was not going to stay with us, that he was going to go back to his mom. And I had a lot of fear, just like always walking in fear, always running things through my mind, just trying to understand, like, okay, God, what are you trying to do here? And God was like, in a way, he's like, I'm not going to give you the answer to this. I want you to just walk with me through it. So Tuesday night, we have our adult shepherd group. We're actually going through a marriage thing in our group, and go to sleep that night. And if you know me a little bit, you know, like, I'm an extremely hard sleeper. Like, I go to sleep in like 13 seconds and basically never wake up through the night. And so, like, I literally never remember dreams. I don't remember anything. So I wake up in the middle of the night. As we're back, we're in our house in Herndon. I wake up in the middle of the night, and, like, our bed, there's a window behind our bed, and we had the window open because it was one of those really nice May kind of nights. And I wake up, and usually if I do wake up, I wake up for, like, 10 seconds, and I go right back to sleep. So I wake up, and I'm, like, wide awake. Like, I've never been this awake before in the middle of the night. I think it's about 4 a.m. because I looked over at the clock. And the breeze is blowing. It's really peaceful outside. And I wake up and I'm like, I remember Wendy says, because she wakes up a lot more than I do. She's like, I think God just wants me to pray for people when I wake up. So I wake up and I'm like, oh, I'm awake. I'll do what Wendy says. I'll just pray for the marriages in our shepherd group. But as I'm starting to pray for that, this song is in my head, and it's, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Like, this song is playing in my head as I'm awake in the middle of the night. And so I start praying, and then not too long after that, I fall back asleep. So I wake up the next morning, and I'm doing what I always do. I'm making my coffee, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I woke up in the middle of the night last night. I never do that. And I was like, oh, God, I guess you wanted me to pray for those marriages. And then it was like it was audible. God says, no, I woke you up because I wanted you to know you're not going to be a slave to fear. I will walk you through this with your son. And so every time after that, when I would begin to fear, I would think back to that time when God woke me up and said, you're no longer a slave to fear. And literally, it was like a peace would literally come through my head, out through my toes, and I'd be like, okay, God, I can trust you in this moment. And I'm not sure God will ever meet me like that again, but I think he knew that was what I needed from him in that moment right then.
Amen. You can clap for that. God is good. So pulling this together, biblically speaking, God's relational intelligence, his wisdom and ways, I bring it down to this. This is what I would counsel you on. Number one, make God your relational priority. Make him number one. Do what he says. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If he is your passion, you will more easily feel his passion for you. That's the relationship that you cannot let go down. He's the only one who will never let you down. And we struggle because it's like, well, it's by faith, and, you know, how do I get my hands around it? And it's like, you're right, we have to be mature, but to know that he will meet you in it, and I think even start looking around going, God, I want to see, I want to hear, I want to notice. I don't want to be ignorant. Secondly, let God fill your cup and look for it every day. Look for the ways God is trying to fill your cup through truth. We should be able to even remind ourselves of truth on our, you know, that's what we can do and go, yeah, that is so true. You are here with me now. This is not an accident. You're going to bring good out of this. Through other people, letting others be the tangible expression. Let others care about you and stop pushing away. Through circumstances where he shows his power, he shows his care. Real quickly, there was a story that I'd love to give you a whole lot on. It's a guy named Ben Malcolmson. I just read about it this week, and if you're interested, I'll send you the whole article. But it's a guy who was at USC. He was a writer, and he wrote about football. And so he saw that they had open tryouts for the football team. And so he said, I'll go try out. I won't make it, but I'll write about it. He tried out. He made it. He thought it was a joke. It wasn't. So he's on this team, and he's a believer, and he says, I want to make an impact on this team. So as he was on that team, he told all the people, hey, I'd love to gather and do a Bible study, and here's the time and place. And so when he gets there, nobody shows up. He's like, okay, well, we all can agree we need prayer because, you know, well, let's pray the day before the game. Whoever wants to, hey, let's get together and pray, time and place. Gets there, nobody shows up. It's like, okay. They were getting to the point where they were going to play in the Rose Bowl. And so the day before Christmas Day, he just thinks upon himself, I'm going to put a Bible in front of everybody's locker. And I'm going to put a note in there saying the greatest gift you'll ever get is Jesus Christ. The next day he goes back hoping to maybe, you know, catch some cool encouragement. And what he saw was all the Bibles ripped apart, filling up the trash can all over the floor. And he said, all right, God, I give up. I got nothing. So they win the Rose Bowl, and he goes on, and he just feels like, oh, that really stinks. 4 years later, he meets a guy through circumstances. This other guy played on the team with him, and he said, he was just talking to that guy, and he goes, you know, because it was about the team, and like, hey, yeah, do you remember that night, that time when all those Bibles showed up? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, well, I took one, and I was sitting there in the locker room reading it when I heard some guy goes, does anybody know how to read this thing? And so he walked over around where the kicker was, and he sat down with him. And he had, this one guy that I started with, he was a Christian, but he had, you know, wasn't telling anybody, hadn't really been following Christ, but he felt led to go, well, and he started unpacking it and started telling him about the gospel and telling him about things. And the guy kept coming back to him over a couple of days. And so he just felt like, okay, God, you know, that's cool. Well, a week after that game, that guy, that kicker, died in an accident. They don't know how it happened. At the funeral, this guy went to the funeral. On the top of his casket was that Bible with that note in it. And he told Ben that, and he broke down. And God was saying to him, I know you felt like a failure. You saw no hope, no reason, but I was there. I used your faithfulness to put it out there. And even your own feeling of rejection and like, this is going nowhere. But I wanted you to know you did matter. He's with me now because you put that stupid Bible in front of his locker. And this other guy was faithful enough to talk about him. And that's where God, he really believes in you more than you do yourself. He thinks you're capable of handling hard things and look at his character and go, I can still trust God. He has never proved me wrong. He is love. He does care. He'll show up. And if you will walk with him in that, he will not always, every moment, reassure you, but his truth will, his people will, and at times his circumstances will show up and you'll go, that is so cool, that's God. And the cool thing is that then you're able to give to others out of your overflow, not out of your lack. And the cool thing is, as you give out of your overflow, that's when we get more than we could ask or think. People that I've been able to love on and share Christ with and come to Christ, I am a richer man relationally because I have a new brother or sister in Christ. When you help someone through something, they don't forget that. A girl on our bike trip came because this one friend, all her normal friends left her when she broke her leg. This one friend kept pursuing her. She came on the bike trip because she said, I think this girl actually cares about me. She came to Christ on that bike trip. You, sensing the overflow in your life, going, I can give. I can make mothers more important than myself because I know exactly how important I am to God. I can meet the needs of others because I know God is meeting my needs as I need them. And I can trust God. And that's where you're relationally intelligent in terms of God's way and God's word. Let's pray. God, you are in this room right now, and your presence is real. Those of us who know you, your Holy Spirit dwells in us and affirms your truth, reminds us of your promises, convicts us of our sins, and in your mercy draws us to repentance and restoration to walk with you. And God, you say you will give us an abundant life. And God, I pray that you'd help us to trust you. I pray in our relationships we'd recognize you are the one relationship we can't let slip away. And Lord, as we allow you to love us, Lord, help us to receive that love and to love others. And God, I just pray you continue to speak to us about this. This is true. Give us freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.